Come on, Nate.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 Well, praise the Lord. Amen. I think we could just say, you know, I don't want to do this, but amen. Go home. The Lord's so good to us. Amen. And worthy of our praise. And we love the Lord and thank Him for our great salvation. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. If it weren't for Jesus saving us, where would we be today? Amen? Some of us would be in hell this very moment, or in prison, or no telling where we'd be. Amen?
Amen.
But for the Lord's great salvation. If you're saved, Jesus did the saving.
Yes, He did.
He's the one that took your heart and that hard heart and made it soft and wrote His law in it, gave you a will to do His will. Amen?
Amen?
And that's what Jesus has done for us. Let's take our Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter 15, I wanted to try to preach along this line this morning. Christ is risen. We have been talking about loving one another this month and trying to encourage you. It was one of the great witnesses that we're saved. Is our love one for another. Amen?
Amen.
And that needs to grow and increase and abound. And you pray for me that God will help me to love others as I ought to love others and to love God as God deserves to be loved. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we can't read the whole chapter. We could, but we don't have time this morning to do that. But look at verse 12 through 26. Christ is risen, verses 12 through 26. The first section of chapter 15 is Paul's testifying to the evidence of the resurrection. It's an historical fact. These are true events. This is not a fable or the imagination of man's heart. This is reality. This is the truth. That Christ Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, and then as the Scripture says, that He rose again. Amen? And then he goes into the doctrinal application of that. How does it apply to us? And he's trying to help the Corinthians, because some at Corinth didn't believe in the resurrection. That shouldn't surprise us, because there were Sadducees that did not believe in the resurrection. And there were Pharisees that did believe in the resurrection. So that thought and teaching was in the world. That same thing's in our world today. Many atheists hate or reject the truth of the resurrection, even mock the resurrection and say, well, can you prove that? Well, we have a historical record that Christ rose again, and that's sufficient for me. Amen? And so look at verse 12, if you would. Of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Notice this, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, the Christians that have died in Christ, are perished. They did not go to heaven. They did not go to God's eternal place that He has for His believers. But they perished. They're in hell. And then notice, if you would, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Let me read that again. I think y'all were asleep. But now is Christ risen from the dead.
Yeah.
Amen. He is. And become the first fruits of them that sleep or died. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he hath put all, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to come together to worship you. Lord, we thank you for your love and for your blessings. We thank you for salvation. Lord, the truth that Jesus is alive and that he lives. Lord, what a joy that is to our heart. And I pray, God, today that you'd help us to understand it more fully. But Lord, also help us to have faith in it. Help us to rely upon the fact, Jesus, that you live today. I pray if there's any among us that are not saved, that you might speak to their heart. Lord, you're the living Savior. Would you draw them to yourself? Would you call their name? Would you give them an invitation to salvation this morning? And would you help them to come, put their faith and trust in Christ? Lord, only you could do that work. And we ask that you would do that work so that you'd receive the glory that you deserve. But also, God, for believers, we pray that you'd strengthen each one, that you'd help them, Lord, to leave this service with a greater desire to lean upon you, to look to you, to trust in you, Lord, to seek your help and your favor daily in their life. Lord, to develop a closer walk with you. Lord, have your way in the service. We ask that you be glorified in it. For it's in your name we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
The resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is a fundamental doctrine in the Scriptures. It is something that is of necessity in order for an individual to be saved. In fact, it's essential to our salvation and our spiritual success. Not just to our salvation, but to our spiritual success. If we're going to be the believers and live the Christian life as God intended for us to live the Christian life, we must believe that Jesus is alive, that he is with us, that he is helping us, that he is daily, presently with us. And that's what the resurrection testifies to this morning. Paul spoke often of the resurrection. This is not one little subject, one time that he mentions it. He mentions it often throughout his epistles because it's such a vital truth. It's wonderful to think that Christ went to the cross and died for my sins. That he bore the wrath of God and punishment of God for me on my behalf because he loved me. That's what Calvary's about. I mean, every time you look at a cross, they decorated this one a little bit today, but every time you look at a cross, you ought to see Jesus on the cross paying the sin debt that you owed God. Him suffering the wrath of God for your sake. He is taking the punishment, your punishment, on his own shoulders so that when you stand before God, you won't be punished in hell forever and ever. That's what his suffering, his death, his sacrifice on the cross is all about. Christ died for you. Remember, he paid the sin. That's a glorious truth. Amen? Let me tell you something. If it stopped there, it would be incomplete.
Right.
If we just took his body off the cross and took it to this borrowed tomb and laid it in there, and there it was forever and ever, you can go there and look at the bones, your salvation would not be what it ought to be. In fact, it would not be sufficient to bring about a transformation in your life. It took the power of the resurrection also to help us in order to be transformed and changed and redeemed and made alive in God. Amen?
Amen?
The fact that he has victory over death. gives us the hope that we can have victory in this world. We can live a life that's pleasing to God. How? Because Jesus lives. And because He lives, He will help us to live the life that we ought to live. Amen? Now, Christianity is not a life that's lived independent of God. Some of you may be struggling in your Christian walk and you're wondering, why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? Because you forgot what the Lord said. The Lord said, take my yoke. Learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen?
Amen.
Come to me. Yoke up with me. Get on the other side of me. Learn how I can help you. Depend on me. And you'll find that it's easier to live the Christian life when you're yoked up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what our Lord said. So Paul mentioned this resurrection often. Look at Romans chapter. You don't have to turn to these passages, but Romans 1 verses 3 and 4. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Yes, Christ was had a human body, a physical body. Amen?
Amen?
He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was born with a human body, just like you and I have. Felt the same things we feel. He got hungry. He got tired. He got thirsty. Why did He do that? Because He suffered everything you and I would suffer, yet without sin. So that when we were struggling with sin and the flesh, He could say, I can help you with that. I've been there. I know what it's like. Trust me, and I will help you to overcome that. Amen? He did have a human body. That body was the body that died on the cross. That was the same body that was resurrected early Sunday morning. But verse 4 goes on to say this, Romans 1, and declared to be the Son of God with power. How do we know Jesus is different than any other person in the entire world?
Amen.
According to the Spirit of holiness, we know that because He lived a clean, sinless life, by the resurrection from the dead. Look at any religion in the world, and what you see is all of their leaders died, were put in a tomb, and there they are today. Christianity is unique in this sense. We serve a resurrected Christ.
Amen.
He died, but He rose again. Amen?
Amen?
In Philippians 3 and verse 10, the Bible says this, Paul writing again, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. He also wrote in Romans 6 and verse 5, for we've been planted together, or united together in the likeness of His death, Romans 6, 5, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
According to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, if you haven't got a hold of the truth of that, if you've not settled the fact that Christ rose and that we will be resurrected, He said you're still immature in your faith. You're still needing to learn the elementary truths, the basic truths. In Hebrews chapter 6, He exhorts you to go past that. Learn this, start living based on this fact, and then go on and continue to grow. But if you're not living with faith in the resurrection of Christ, you're not going to grow and develop onto other things until you settle these elementary basic truths. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 2 reveal that. Amen? Leaving the principles or elementary discussions of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and then He says, of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These are the elementary basic truths. If you don't get those things, how are you going to go on and develop into the full stature of Christ? In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he rebuked two men that were in the church. And he said, you men are causing Christians to be hurt. You're causing their faith to be weakened. These men were teaching that the resurrection had passed. I remember reading that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, Paul says this, He names two men. And he says, you're causing Christians to have their faith overthrown. I wouldn't want to ever do that for any believer, would you?
Amen.
Destroyed, subverted, or overturned. This is what he says in 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 18. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. When the world thinks about the resurrection, they mock it and they laugh at it. But listen, it is true. You can laugh at it, mock at it all you want to, but it's not a vain babbling. It is a glorious reality. The things of this world, like atheism and evolution and all the fables and lies of the world, that is what's not going to benefit you. That's not going to help you. That's not going to strengthen you. That's not going to help you to be the man or the woman that God intended for you to be. The truth of the Scriptures will help you to be what God wants you to be. Amen?
Amen.
And, he says in verse 17, and their word will eat as dust a canker or cancer. And then he names these men, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Because they were saying there's no resurrection, the resurrection is past, you're not going to be a part of the resurrection, you're going to die, and that's it. He said they've destroyed the faith of some because they taught something that wasn't true. And so you and I need to get a hold of the truth of the resurrection, believe in the resurrection, and by faith live according to the victory of the resurrection. So notice quickly, if you would, first of all, the denial of the resurrection. Look at verse 12 again, of chapter 15 of Corinthians. Now if Christ be preached that he hath rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? It's amazing that some of these Christians at Corinth were beginning to lean toward maybe there is no resurrection. I imagine they did this, Brother Bob. Well, Christ rose. Yes, he's God's Son. He's divine. But nobody else is going to be resurrected. When you die, you die. That's it. How many of y'all heard that before? Witnessed to an atheist. I say, well, what's going to happen to you when you die? They say, well, you're just like a dog, you know. Put you in the dirt, and that's it. That's not what the Bible says. And you would be a fool to leave earth believing that. Because as soon as you cross through death's door, you're going to stare God face to face.
Right.
Don't believe a lie. Believe what God has clearly said in His Word. Amen?
Amen?
There couldn't be any greater proof that Jesus did die and was resurrected than what we have in the Bible. Can I say this to you? Even if God did not give us this abundant truth that we find in 1 Corinthians and other places in the New Testament, the resurrection could be believed without the other evidence that we have. You say, how is that, preacher? Because God said it in His Word.
Amen.
It only takes God saying something to make it true. Whether we have all this other evidence or not, if God said something, it is true. What did Paul say about the preaching of the resurrection? He said, if the dead did not raise, then we are not testifying of the truth. We are found false witnesses, verse 15. But even if the disciples didn't literally see and hold the resurrected Christ, we have enough proof because of what the Bible said, that God has promised to raise His Son, that if we never got that record, that first-hand evidence, we could still believe in the resurrection.
Amen.
I'm trying to say it this way. If they went to the tomb and the body was gone and they never saw Jesus, we still should be able to say, well, we know what happened.
Amen.
He ascended to heaven. He's resurrected. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven. That's where Jesus is. Right? Because of what the Bible says.
Right.
Not because we hope it to be so, but because the Bible has the evidence that He is in that wonderful place called heaven. Where is that evidence found? It's found in the Old Testament. In Psalm 16 and verse 10, the Bible says this, "For thou would not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer or allow thy Holy One to see corruption." Could you imagine reading through the Bible? Christ died and buried. We didn't see his body. Hey, I know what happened. He did not let his son's body begin to decay in that tomb. He brought him back to life. He took him to heaven. You would know that because of what the Bible says. Amen? If you read Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah indicates that same thing. In Isaiah chapter 53, we are very familiar with that. Verse 6 says that all we like sheep have gone astray. Every man has turned his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Some of these other verses later on in that chapter we're not as familiar with. Look at Isaiah 53 verses 8 through 10. "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living." What does that sound like? Someone was taken from prison. And then his life was cut off. He died. Amen? And it goes on to say, "cut off out of the land of the living for the trans..." For, why was he cut off? "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Why was he cut off? Because he died for our sins. Amen. "And he made his grave with the wicked." Listen to verse 9. "And with the rich in his death." Whose tomb was he buried in?
Rich man's tomb.
Rich man's tomb. Amen?
Amen.
"Because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Look at verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the flesh of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." He shall prolong. How's he going to prolong his days when he's dead? What is that indicating? That's indicating a resurrection, amen? And the prophet Jonah, that jaded prophet that was angry with God when Nineveh was spared. Jonah's testimony, the whale swallowed him up, and he's in the whale 3 days and three nights, and then he spit out of the whale. And Jesus said, "I'm going to give you a sign. It's going to be the sign of Jonah. That's going to happen to me." So even if they didn't see, the body, there's enough evidence in the Bible to say to all of us, I know what's going to happen. He died and he rose again. Amen?
Amen.
But God is gracious. In fact, he's overwhelming in his grace, and that he gives us an abundance of evidence. An abundance of evidence. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at some of the evidence that he gave us in verse 5. And verse 4 said he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. We got an eyewitness testimony. Peter said, "I saw Jesus alive after he was crucified. I saw Jesus myself." A personal eyewitness testimony. By the way, it's not going to be just one person that says, "I saw Jesus." Look, if you would, at the next verse 6. "After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once." Now imagine preaching this and teaching this in Paul's day. Anyone could go out and find some of these that said they saw Jesus. They said, "What did you see?" By the way, I think I would do that.
Amen.
If I was an unbeliever and they say, "Hey, he's alive." "Oh, he is?" "Yes, 500 people saw him alive." I think I'd seek out one and say, "Well, what did you see?"
Amen.
In fact, Paul encourages them to do that. 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. Go talk to them. "After that, he was seen of James," that's a half-brother of Jesus, "then of all the apostles." And then Paul said, let me add this, "and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." So we have the scriptures that say Christ will be resurrected. We have the saints that say
I saw Jesus alive after that he died. And then we have a scorner who said, I even saw Jesus. You said, who's the scorner here?
It was Saul or Paul before he got saved. Remember, Paul's intent was to destroy the church, to wipe out this Christianity, to make sure nobody converts to it. And he put people in prison and had them killed for the sake of Christ. And he was going to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, to put more Christians to death. And on that road, a scorner, an unbeliever, met Jesus face to face and was converted. And listen, God so transformed his life, he became an amazing testimony and witness for Christ.
Amen.
Something had to happen to Saul on the road to Damascus. Amen?
Amen. That's right.
What happened? He met the living Savior. Amen?
Amen.
So you may deny it, others may deny it, but the evidence is overwhelming that Jesus Christ is alive and well. Listen to the doctrinal reality of this resurrection. So based on this evidence that we have, Paul said there's some things that are certainly true. Quickly, if there's no resurrection, then you and I, our faith is vain. It's worthless. That's in verse number 14. Amen?
Amen.
I need to hurry because our time's almost down. I think they speed up the clock on Sunday morning, to be honest with you. He said, it's vain. Can I say something to you this morning? There are a multitude of people who have faith, and their faith is vain. Can I say something to you? Even atheists have faith. Right? Ask an atheist how this world started, how it came to be. They'll say, well, we believe, some have said, scientists say, you know that all that's a statement of faith. They have convinced themselves of something that's not true. They're standing on a vain faith. One day they will see God.
Right.
It's not just atheists that have vain faith, though there are religions all over this world. Their faith is vain. The Muslim religion is on an increase. Christianity is doing well. In some nations that are Muslim nations, Christianity is beginning to flourish. And we thank God for that. But we can't deny that the Muslim faith is spreading throughout England and it's coming to America. But it's a vain faith. Some of those are men that flew those planes into the buildings on 9/11. You know what? Why they flew those planes into those buildings? They thought, if I die this way, I'll wake up in paradise and I have 72 or more virgins. I'll say something. When they woke up, they weren't in paradise.
No, they weren't.
You know the Bible says that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. They died expecting to wake up into the arms of a bunch of virgins, and they died in the and woke up in the flames of hell. Their faith is a vain faith. Can I be so bold this morning as to say anyone who doesn't have their faith in Christ and Christ alone is at the vain faith?
Amen.
The only faith that's going to do you any good is the faith that you put in Jesus, the resurrected Savior. Amen?
Amen.
So your faith is not vain. Notice what it says here in verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Now, listen to this. Ye are yet in your sins. There's two sad things about that. That means, one, that if Christ didn't die, was buried, and rose again, that all the sins that you ever committed, you're still going to be held accountable for. Every sin you've ever committed, they're still on your record. They're still on your account. And one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account for every single sin you've ever committed. if you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus. I don't know about you, but I know that Jesus' blood washed away a great debt that I had.
Amen.
A great sin debt.
Amen.
I would be afraid to stand before God with the sins that I've committed against God that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away.
Amen.
God is a just God. He is a loving God, but He's also just. And because He's a just God, that means this: no sin will go unpunished. No sin. Read Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. It talks about the fearful, the unbelieving, whoremongers, idolaters. And you say, well, I'm not that bad. And this is what it says: and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a whoremonger. I don't just go ahead and sleep with everybody, anybody. I don't bow down to idols and images. I may not tell the truth. You know, sometimes I lie. And God said, guess what? If you lie, you're going to be judged for that. I'm telling you, every sin, things that you and I don't even think are sinful. That's why it's so important that you come to Christ. He paid the sin debt for you. All those sins can be erased under the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's why God did that, because He loved you. He doesn't want to have to punish you for His sin. So He took your punishment Himself and offered a way of salvation and escape. That's great news. Amen?
Amen.
But it also means this: that I can live the Christian life and overcome sin because Jesus lives.
Amen.
How many of you have been saved and you face this time in your life where you're struggling with some kind of sin? Any of y'all, since you've been saved? My hand goes up. Both my hands go up.
Amen.
And you know what we do? We try to work it out ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
We try to stop. We try to change things. And we try to, maybe it's, I just need more willpower. We just keep working at it. We keep fighting it. We keep trying to change it. And we keep falling into it. Can I say something to you? In one sense, you ought to be grateful to God that's true. Because what God's trying to teach you in that is you can't live this Christian life without me.
Amen.
I didn't just come, Brother Lewis, to wash away your past sin. I'm alive to help you conquer present sin.
Amen.
I'm the Savior that can deliver you from any sin. I have the power to give you victory over the things that are you're weak toward, that you can't overcome. I have the power to deliver you from those. Amen?
Amen.
And I tell you, that's glorious news. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It doesn't matter what the sin is. Jesus can take it away. Even all your desire for it.
Yes,
right.
Amen?
Amen.
Say, preacher, there's some things that are tough. My dad was tough. And he tried to give up smoking. And he said that was one of the hardest things he ever tried to do. Some people are addicted to drugs. Now, me and Brother Lewis tried to help a man here recently. Went to the hospital, and we shared the gospel with him. And he checked himself out of the hospital just so he could go get drugs. Put himself in danger again physically. Went back to the hospital. They helped him a little bit. He was doing better. He checked himself out again. Ended up dying because of the stronghold of that kind of sin in someone's life. He said, well, preacher, how do you overcome that? Don't you think he was wanting to try? He wanted victory.
Yes.
Don't you think he wanted deliverance? Don't you think he was miserable because of this sinful bondage that he was in? You know the answer? It is Jesus. There's so many testimonies in the world of the power of Jesus to deliver us from any sin. I can testify myself. He's delivered me from sin.
Amen.
And given me victory. And transformed my life. Not just when I was saved. But after I was saved, I struggled. And Jesus delivered me from things that were just destroying my life, my family, and gave me victory because I asked Him to help me. I told Him I was too weak, and He heard my cry, and He done something in my heart that only Jesus can do. Amen?
Amen.
But you might have heard the story of Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was a drunkard. And he tried his best to quit drinking. Went to AA meetings. And no matter what he tried, he still found himself going back to the bar, drinking. He was had such an addiction for it. His wife and family was in abject poverty. He couldn't even buy clothes to put on his kids' back. And one time he was struggling with addiction again. His child died. I hear some stories it's a son. Some stories says it's a daughter. But one of his children died. And so the neighbors gathered some money together, bought the little child clothes for the funeral. Mel Trotter walks in, hugs his dead child, sees those brand new shoes on the child's feet, slips those shoes off, sticks them in his coat, goes down to the bar, takes the shoes off his dead child's body, lays them on the bar just so he can get some more to drink. So one night he said, "I've had enough. That's it." So he's going up to a bridge to jump off. He said, "I'm tired of being such an evil, wicked man. I'm tired of my life. I'm tired of sin. I'm just going to end it." So he's going up the bridge, and the mission that was open, the men out there trying to invite folks to come in. And they said to Mel Trotter, come in, hear the gospel. Come in for a little while. So he went in there, drunk, heard the gospel, received Christ. His testimony is this: once he received Christ that night, he never had a desire to drink another drop of alcohol the rest of his life.
Amen.
Became a great preacher and testimony of the power of the living Savior to save us from our sins.
Amen.
Christian, if you're struggling, it's because you're trying to overcome something without Jesus. And basically, you're saying He's still in the tomb. You need to come to Him this morning and say, "Jesus, I'm glad You're alive. And as You gave sight to the blind man, give me sight. As You healed the lame man, heal me. As You helped the leper, cleanse me. As You raised the dead, do something in me, Jesus, that I can't do for myself." Amen?
Amen.
If you're here this morning, you're not saved, let me tell you something. Jesus is alive. And if you'll come to Him this morning, guess what? He'll do something in you that you can never do for yourself. Jesus Himself will save you.
Amen.
It's not a church. It's not a preacher. The living Christ will change your heart, change your life if you'll accept it. Amen. Christian, if you're struggling with sin, Jesus lives. He lives. He lives. He lives. He can help you if you'll just come to Him. Amen.
Amen.
Would you do that this morning? Let's stand for prayer. Father, please help us. Lord, forgive us, because often we live like You died on the cross, was buried, and there was no resurrection. We ask, God, that You would pardon us and forgive us, Lord, for ignoring You, trying to live this Christian life without You.